The title of this message is 2 Chronicles chapter 34. 2 Chronicles chapter 34. As usual, I have a few little comments I would like to make as I start it. You know, like a lot of other people over the years, I have spent a lot of time trying to make today's churches somehow fit into the example that was set by the first church structure in the book of Acts. And then I have slowly realized that not very many people over the years have been as noble as the Bereans. People have not studied the Bible or looked at the book of Acts to use it as an example. And so, you know, people who set their standards by the Word of God rather than on what the Apostle Paul told them. See, it is easy today to see churches today copying each other from former churches rather than copying, coming out from out of these false doctrines and beginning fresh in the Word of God. Now, God may make you decide between friends and truth. God may force you to make a decision. And the thing is, which do you want? You know, do you want the truth? Men after the seeds alter the seeds of a lot of the plants that are grown, and they graft limbs from one tree to another tree. But the problem is that the apple or whatever does not produce a seed that will grow more trees from that alteration. And I don't know why. I have no understanding of it, but there has to be a genetic reason for it. And the effects of alteration changes the whole course of everything. So when we alter the Word of God, we don't come up with something that will produce something that is like it. It's the same principle. It affects it the same way. As such, when the devil is allowed to alter the Word of God, and like through private interpretations, it will not produce the fruit of the original, even if it appears okay to the ignorant and the undiscerning. We can look at the reproduction, or we can look at what is produced. I have tried... No, I shouldn't say that. I haven't tried this, but I have read where people have tried to take the apple seeds out of an altered tree, and they have not been able to reproduce the same apple as what they planted. So the apple trees or the apple seeds out of an altered tree will not produce that apple. As a matter of fact, it's a guess as to what comes out of it. John the Baptist was prophesied to come to make straight the way of the Lord. And would that also mean to point, he came to point the way towards truth, which was Christ? Isn't that what we're supposed to do? Is point towards Christ? God did not tell Ezekiel to prophesy to the dead bones to hear anything except the Word of God. You know, that's major. He didn't say prophesy to hear the alterations. He said prophesy to hear the Word of God. And I'm beginning to understand something. That is a prophetic thing that points towards the end of time. It's not even hearing the Old Testament, but it's the hearing of the New Testament. Because the New Testament is the faith chapter or faith part of the Bible. They didn't gain the faith from the Old Testament that they gained from the New. I don't know if you understand what I'm saying. But the New Testament is a declaration of the Old. No man has seen God at any time. But the only begotten Son who is in the bosom of the Father, He has declared Him. He has revealed Him. He has expressed Him. We don't have that expression until Jesus came. So He could say, He that has seen Me has seen the Father. Am I making this clear? Do you understand what I'm saying? And so, to hear the word of God, if what Ezekiel was saying is multiplied, I don't even know if that's the right word, but by hearing the word of God through Christ is the faith element or the thing that develops the true Israelites. I know what I'm saying. I'm not sure I'm getting it across. Is it making sense?
Maybe say that again.
We can't hear the Old Testament and get the same effect as we hear the New Testament because we have gotten the one that was promised, that was sent, who is has the ability to declare and express and reveal God. He has come to reveal. He said, I didn't come to not dispose, that's not to remove the Old Testament. The Old Testament. What's the word? I didn't come to do what to it? Abolish the Old Testament. I came to fulfill it. Well, in the fulfilling of the Old Testament, he is also revealing the real heart of God so that what he said and what he did was God revealed. No man has seen God at any time, but the only begotten Son who is in the bosom of the Father, which means what? I don't know. He has declared him. He has revealed him. And so, if you want the Ezekiel promise to hear the word of God, then to hear the word of God through Christ is a thing that will build the faith and give us the Israelites. You know what Paul said? He said, we are of the true circumcision. We are of the true Israel. Because we worship God in the Spirit, we have confidence in Jesus Christ, and we have, what's the word? And we put no confidence in the flesh. He was giving us a picture. We are more Israel than the Israelites were through Christ. Are you following me? And so anyway, the Ezekiel 37 promise really does not fit fully until we get into the New Testament. They couldn't hear the Old Covenant and come up with what we got, because the Old Covenant was declared and revealed through Christ, step by step by step. And the thing is, you can't read the Old Testament without Christ and get faith, because Christ is a fulfillment of the Old Testament. Do you follow me? I had a strange thing happen the other day, and I think maybe everybody here knows it, but I was looking at some of the papers. My wife saves all of my message papers and so forth, and I looked at it, and it said, Coming Back to God. What was the title I used? Oh, Back to God's Word. And I looked at it and I thought, uh-oh, I put the wrong date on it. It was the first message in 2014. And 1914. And anyway, and so I looked at the thing and I told Joanne, I said, you know, I made a mistake. I put the wrong date on that message. And then I looked at it and I thought, that's not the message I preached. It's the same title. I used the exact same title word for word in 2014 as I did the first one in 2015. And so, anyway, coincidence? Yeah. But you know what? I maybe use that for 2016 if there is a 2016. Humanity is very good. See, 2 Chronicles chapter 34. Humanity is very good at creating images of things within their thoughts. We all do it. Little children come up with invisible friends, playmates. A lot of them do. You know, I don't remember that as a child, but I'm sure I had my friends. As such, before man was created, God must have had an image, a thought of what he was going to do.
Must have?
You know what I'm saying?
I'd say he did.
He didn't do it on the spot, probably. I mean, this is all speculation. I don't know. How do I know? And I mean, this is kind of an assumption, but I don't really go by those. Small children play and create invisible images of things within their thoughts. That's why they play. And as such, the devil works upon that area within the makeup of men and causes men to come up with idols to worship. Images. That's why it says, you know, we form thought patterns. And then we build images based upon our thought patterns. And that's why it tells us in 2 Corinthians 10, it says, casting down imaginations, images. Get rid of them. So, men have come up with images of non-existent gods. However, the only true God is of spirit nature. I liked that this morning, Ken. We were talking about, you know, back in Isaiah 32 or 34, or wherever it was. And because there are so many scriptures, especially in the book of Isaiah, where God makes it clear that there's one God. And so James, the apostle, comes along and he says, I think it's he who was an apostle. I'm not sure if this was Jesus' brother. But anyway, he said, you believe that there's one God, you do well. And it's like, if we change that then and said, well, yes, I believe that there's one God, but he's in three persons. Is that the same thing? You know what I'm saying? We have altered something. We've changed something. And so the only true God is of spirit nature. Does that matter? Which makes it impossible to make an image of him. How do you make an image of a spirit? When I saw that in the fourth chapter of John, where Jesus was saying, you know, God is a spirit. God is spirit. And they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. When I saw that, it started to register, and I thought, of course, of course, of course. That's why no man has seen God at any time. Moses didn't see him. And the only one that has seen God, according to Jesus, is himself, and I'm not so sure what he saw. Did he see God's glory? I mean, what did he see? Because God is an invisible spirit being, or was he in some nature or form at that point that he did? It doesn't make any difference anyway. When Jesus told Philip, he said, he that sees me sees the Father. What Philip saw was not some physical image of God because it did not exist. But rather, he saw the... And if you read the rest of the... In John 14, 9, 10, 11, and 12, if you read the rest of it, you see that he's making it clear that he's not talking about seeing God in a visible form. He's seeing the works of God, the things of God. You know what I mean? That's what Philip saw in him. And these were all that Philip and anyone else needed to see or would see in order to see and know the Father. See, he kept talking about the Father. And he made God so real that Philip got to the point, he said, God must be right here someplace. Just, can we see him? And God had mercy on that. Jesus informed us that God is spirit and can only be worshipped as such. In fact, we are warned to not make graven images. To be graven means any carved, molded, or anything like that. That's what graven means. You know. And why? Because anything made by man would be a speculation and therefore a lie. You can't come up with an image of an invisible God. Is that registering? It's not possible. Therefore, it ends up to be blasphemy. Now, I have wondered why Philip even asked Jesus such a it's a foolish request. And yet, God through Christ had made himself so real So that Philip must have, you know, thought there was a possibility. And did not Jesus come to reveal God to us? Isn't that what the Bible says? He has declared him. What would that mean? We look at it and he's the expressed image. But to declare God would be to reveal God. No man has seen God at any time, but the only begotten Son who is in his has revealed him, has expressed him, has declared him. And so Jesus says, how do you say that? No man knows the Father, no man knows the Son. Only the Father can reveal the Son, and only the Son can reveal the Father, and whoever the Son will reveal him to. Yeah, it's something like that. I'm not wording it just right, but in John 4:20, the Samaritan woman said to Jesus, she said, "Our fathers worshiped God in this mountain, but you say that Jerusalem is the place to worship." Now, he didn't say that to her. The Jews said that. And then in verse 21, Jesus gave some major insight, and that is that God is not to be worshipped in some location. That's not what he meant. And I thought, boy, you know, I'm starting to understand that. But to be worshipped individually by true worshipers who worship only in the right spirit and truth. Jesus made a strange statement in John 17, and he said, "Sanctify them through your truth." Remember Pilate said, "Well, what is truth?" Jesus said, "Sanctify them through your truth." Lots of people have truth, but it's not really truth, but in their minds it's a truth. Church organizations by the zillions, each one has the truth. They know that what they teach is truth. So much so that they'll put their lives on the line for it. They're convinced. How did they get so convinced? But one of men's major weaknesses, like Philip, men crave to see with natural eyes their object of worship. They want to see it. Make me an image. Pile up some stones. You know, do something so we got something that we can see with our eyes. And so the devil is right there to fulfill the lust of men's flesh. And you know what? Until the scriptures begin to come into me and I begin to understand, like this verse in John 4:24, I didn't get it either. Because I'm thinking of God in some kind of a form that you can see. And now I've come to realize you can't see him. It's not even a possibility. So get rid of that thing and let's start worshiping God in the nature in his nature and as to who he really is. And the thing that Jesus revealed about the Father is not a form. It's a nature. It's his thoughts and his ways. And so that's what this... And as I've been listening to the scriptures, you know, I realize that my things are changing. I went through something last night. And it's a change that's taken place. You know, I got to have somebody turn that heat off. See, the devil works to put images and idols of men and animals, you know, of images of idols of men and animals... Things that men's imaginations can turn into idolatry and demon worship. The devil works to do that. In John 1:18, we read where no man has ever seen God at any time. As such, God asked in the Old Testament, "What house will you build for me?" And I thought, or what likeness can you come up with that resembles me? What house can you build for me? What likeness can you make that resembles me? Because all you have is things that you're familiar with and you're not familiar with me. You follow what I'm saying? How can men come up with any image that resembles a God who is spirit? When Jesus said, when you see me, you see the Father, John 14:9, he was not saying, I am my own Father. I've wondered about that. I thought, how can people call him his Father? You know, he says, I go to my God, and or to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God. And it's like, how do we come up with him being his own Father? The God who is of spirit nature takes up residence within his creation. Now, we've known that from way back in the Old Testament. John was filled, God is a spirit. John the Baptist was filled with the Holy Spirit in his mother's womb. Was Jesus? If he was, and he was, then what happened when John the Baptist saw a dove that was like the Holy Spirit that landed on him? What happened then? Was that something different? What happened when they got filled with the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost, and a few chapters later in the book of Acts, they were all filled with the Holy Spirit? I thought they were already filled with the Holy Spirit. What happened when I was filled with the Holy Spirit, but I was refilled with the Holy Spirit back when deliverance started? Powerful experience. As powerful as what happened to me in the beginning. So can we keep on being filled and refilled and whatever else? And I'm saying yes. Yes, we let it drain out, and God needs to come back in and fill us up again. And so, as such, Jesus was the perfect man. And in John 3:34, John the Baptist told us that God gave Jesus of his Spirit without limitations, without measure. And which contrasts to all other men who are limited to having it by a measure. I can't read my own writing. And since the fullness of the Godhead was in Christ, and that's what it says. It's in Colossians, two verses that some of the Godhead promoters really use to prove their doctrine. It says that the fullness of the Godhead was in Christ. Well, if God was a spirit, and he was given the Spirit without measure, is that talking about the same thing? Are you following me? That's the same thing. And so what we got to do is we have to begin to understand that God is spirit. And I like the way that Ken keeps correcting me on that, and I'm glad. Because when you have God who is spirit that covers heaven and earth, and you can't go anywhere where he is not, you can't say, he's not a spirit, he's spirit. He's without limitation. You can't get away from him. And so it says in 1:19, Colossians 1:19, it says, it pleased the Father that his fullness should dwell in Christ. Now, it doesn't say it exactly like that. It pleased the Father that all fullness should dwell in him. In who? Not himself, because he already was spirit. And in Christ dwell all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, it says in Colossians 2:9. And God is spirit, then what exactly dwelt in Christ? And we got to get that in our heads. How about going totally by the scriptures? See, that's the thing we need to understand. Seeing the Spirit of God showing up on him as a dove, although since God's word is spirit, and that same word was made into flesh, don't we actually see Christ being a man full of the presence and nature of God no matter where we look? Now, there's a scripture in 2 Peter 1. It says that by these exceeding great and precious promises, we become partakers of his divine nature. Now, the question is, how? How do we do that? Do we hear a scripture read occasionally? Do we sit down and read the scripture 10 minutes a day? And do we how do we develop that in the nature of God through the scriptures? How do they begin to fill us? Or do we look at the scriptures like Psalms 1 or other scriptures that are like it, or like John 8:31? You know, if you continue in my word, or if we meditate on His word day and night. Aren't those promises, you know what I mean? That gives us a little bit of a thrust into that scripture where, you know, we become partakers of His divine nature. It doesn't happen the way that the human mind thinks. We have to have, God has to have access to us. We have to have access to His word. And when Jesus said, "I never knew you," I think that a major part of that was that they didn't know Him either, because they didn't go by His word. You know, we're not the first generation that has let the word of God slip and fall out of our hands. It has happened continually. And so, what exactly dwelt in Christ? And although since God's word is spirit also. That's what Jesus said. The words that I speak, they're spirit. And that same word was made into flesh. Don't we actually see Christ being a man full of the presence and the nature of God no matter where we look? Everything that He said, why did He say that the words that I speak are spirit? Because I only speak what the Father tells me to speak. So the New Testament words are actually a spirit nature. But we have to soak that in. We got to understand that. So we consume the Word of God day and night. We fill ourselves with it. And then what is the effect of it? The divine nature of God slowly builds in us. Something has been happening to me just the last couple of days, and I realize I'm getting closer to that nature. I'm not there, but I'm getting closer to it. I can feel it happening. There's changes taking place in my system, in my thoughts, in my whatever, and it's like I wasn't like that a month ago. I didn't think like that a month ago. I'm changing, and I can't even put my finger on it except to say that God somehow supernaturally is making a change inside of me. I don't know how. Do I have to know how? So we see Christ being a man full of the presence and the nature of God no matter where we look in the scriptures. The Bible tells us that God is not a man that He should lie, but could the man Christ Jesus be the one and only exception? And this is where the devil has deceived millions, as he has painted the image of the God-man within millions of hearts. God, the devil has painted an image. And so I think you're starting to understand, you know, when I got onto that thing and I realized this image thing, we are image creatures. And that's how I started this message. We have images inside of us, and that's what we go by. We read a few scriptures, and we get an image, and we deduct something and come up with a doctrine because of our image. And anyway, once that image is successfully sown within men and planted, it takes an act of God's great mercy to ever remove that image from us. As such, only when the Bible really becomes God's real and only word to us, then and then only is the Holy Spirit of God able to compare spiritual truths with the spiritual truths. When the Spirit comes, the Holy Spirit, He takes and He reveals, He compares spiritual with spiritual. Isn't that what it says? But the Word of God has got to become spiritual to us before it can actively work in us. We have to understand this is actually God's Word. After I listened to it for a while and I compared it to anything else I've ever read, that I've ever listened to, I realized there ain't nothing like it. This is the strangest book that's ever existed. I don't know of any book that puts you on the defensive and says, if you do this, I will do that. If you don't do this, and unless and except. I mean, I've read a lot of books. I've never read one that says that. And so that, you know, revelations of truth then are able to create new creations of God's truth out of men. Let me say that a couple of times. These revelations of truth that God gives to us are able to create new creations of God's truth out of men. We are new creations. That's what it says in 2 Corinthians. We're new creations. But it takes the truth of God's word growing inside of us to create new creations out of us. We are born again, not by the corruptible seeds, but by the incorruptible, by the word of God. See how these all fit? They're all part of each other. As such, until men are willing to let God's word accurately describe and define who they really are from God's word, I tell you what, when it tells us in the Hebrews, the fourth chapter, where it says, you know, that the word of God is quick and powerful and it reveals the thoughts and intents of the heart. You know what? That's what it does. It either makes a mess out of you or it makes a Christian out of you. Or you quit reading it. I need to know how God sees me. I didn't really know until I started reading this and hearing it. And I'm not saying I still do, but I'm getting a better picture. And what I saw, no wonder Paul was critical of himself. No wonder he said, the good I would, I do not. It's like, I'm starting to understand. You know what? There's a quickening inside of me. A scary, scary quickening. I can't do that. I don't dare do that. I don't want to think that. I can't do this. And it's not an uncomfortable or a bad feeling. It's a comfortable, glad feeling. That's what I want. I want the truth. But I don't just want the truth about the church. I want the truth about me. How does God see me? We got to see and really know who we are from God's perspective. Otherwise, if we don't, people will walk around in spiritual pride and ego and self-righteousness. But once the Word of God has free access to men, they will repent. God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. You know where repentance needs to start? It needs to start in the churches. God's going to raise up a people that's going to preach, and they're going to either get mad or they're going to repent. That's coming. And I tell you what, people might not like hearing that, but that is what God is going to do that. You know why I know? Because He's always done that. It's happened over the years. I went from being God's gift to humanity to someone who will only be saved by the mercy and the grace of God. I did. I mean, you didn't know me as such, but I mean, look at all the things God has done. Lord, look at the things that we did for you, that I did for you. I did this and I did that and I did this and I did that. And then I looked at it and I'm thinking, I don't know that He even knew who I was. I mean, I'm not saying that as some prideful, ignorant thing. No wonder Paul's resume looked so pathetic. I mean, it was a pathetic thing. It's no wonder that I remember a minister one time, he said, well, that wasn't the present Paul. That was his former statement of what he was before. And as I look at it, I think, I don't think so. He's looking at himself by the Spirit of God. And he later said that Christ came to save sinners, he said, of whom he was the chief. It's like Paul had a good look at himself because of God's word. In 2 Chronicles 34, and this I want to encourage people to read this chapter a number of times. Read it over and read it over and read it over. And halfway through verse or chapter 35, but look for the heart that God put in Josiah. Now, people would say, well, why did Israel put a king in at 8 years old? That don't make sense. And I'm saying, okay, let's follow this down a little bit more. Why did the king who was 16 years old decide to purge Israel of its pagan worship, of all of its idols? And why did he decide to do that at 16? At the age of 16 is when young men are in the greatest stage of rebellion. He had, you know, everything at his disposal, all the pretty girls that he wanted, I'm sure. And so here he is, he starts, he gets a heart for God, and he's at about 18, he fell on his face before God, and he wanted God's blessing upon his life and upon him as a king. And I thought, how did he become king at 8? You know what? God has this unbelievable ability to look into the heart of Charles Schaeffer at one day old and see the future. You know what I'm saying? He had this ability to see inside of Josiah and say, he's a workable vessel. He put him in office. And we can get upset, and I have sometimes myself, and thinking about Obama being in office and so forth. But you know what? God put him there to do his own will. And he's going to accomplish God's will, even if it don't look good to the rest of us. But anyway, we look at the heart of this man, and I believe that God saw a workable life, and he used that person to do his real will. Now, Josiah, at the end of his life, he died young because he decided he was going to come up against Necho, the Pharaoh of Egypt. And Necho had warned him, he says, I don't have anything to do with you. Why are you up against me? But he disguised himself and went up against him, and he got killed. That was the way he died. But he was a willing vessel, even at a young age. See, God wants us to both know him and understand his will. And people don't pay any attention to that. God wants us to know him. Eternal life is to know him. As such, it appears that God does not want men to do things on their own. You know what? That's taken me, I am 78. Aren't I? Yeah. And it's taken me all these years to realize that God did not put my brain cells inside of me so I could go out and figure out how to do things for him. To as many as are led by the Spirit, they're the sons of God. However, without true understanding of some of these things, people misunderstand God. And they think that God expects them to just take off and do things their way, and God will bless it. And God does not bless it. So Josiah was not perfect. However, he somehow heard from God, and he began to do things God's way. He removed the idols from out of Egypt, or out of Israel, and he killed the false prophets who insisted upon promoting these false doctrines. Does God want a people to stand up against false doctrine? What if it's you? What if he wakes you up, he empowers you, and he sends you out, and the next thing you know, you're exposing false doctrine? What are you going to do? Well, you know, I have come to the realization that if God does that, God will take care of you. When he was 16, that's when he was. He began to diligently seek after God. And this was all before they found the book of the law, which, you know, they didn't find that until a couple of years after that. And when they did, and he saw it, then he ordered a Passover. They built up, you know, the priest, Aaron's offspring, and they developed a Passover, and they said it was the most awesome Passover. That's not the right word, but that had taken place in Israel since David. That's what they had. There was never one before, since David, or one after that. So he did these things by the Spirit of God. And then, when he was about 26, he began to have the temple repaired. And while the temple, that's when he, okay, this is a few years later. Hilkiah the high priest found the book of the law, which had been missing. And I thought, how did they worship? What did they do up to that point? And as I read chapter 34, I began to see a direct parallel between that day and this day. When I, you know, there was a piece of paper on Joanne's Bible, and it said, you know, 2 Chronicles chapter 34, and I read it, and I cried. And I cried, and I cried. I wept as I read that chapter. I thought, what a parallel between what is going on today and what was happening at that time. Here's the difference. The major difference is that while we have the Word of God within men's hands, the devil has caused it to become a dull sword. It's a dull sword. It has no effect. You have made the Word of God of no effect by your traditions. Is that not what has happened? And the reason that I say that is because faith in God's Holy Word has been replaced by trust in a variety of private interpretations and doctrines and traditions. People do things that have nothing to do with anything not even in the Old Testament. Things that have come out of men's mindsets rather than by the Holy Spirit of God and out of the Word of God. They haven't come from there. Now, I know that all groups believe that their doctrines came about through the Holy Spirit. I don't know of any of them that don't believe that. However, if the Holy Spirit actually did the leading and the guiding, wouldn't all of the churches be one and the same? If that was true, are you following me? There's no possible way that if he leads and guides into all truth, that we're going to have a variety of doctrines. I don't know how to emphasize that enough. Jude, and of course, Jude verse 19 tells us that any condition that is like what we see today, anything that is like what we see, is the evidence that the Holy Spirit is missing. That's one of the most profound verses of anywhere in the Bible. These are those who separate themselves. Is that not what we have? Sensual. One word. You got to build the rest of the case. You know, Jude, why didn't you give us the rest of the rest of the wording here? Sensual. Having not the Spirit. Carnal. Now, I understand that. I'm starting to. Since the Word of God has also become the Word of complete truth. No, I shouldn't say it. It is becoming the Word of complete truth. It's becoming, if it was a complete truth, I probably I'd be in a different place than I am yet, see? As in the time of Josiah, the letter of God's Word is within the churches, hidden among the letters of false doctrines. The letters of the Word. It takes the Holy Spirit to turn into the Spirit of the Word. While the Spirit of God's Word is hidden from those who only want a form of godliness. Why do they want a form of godliness? We've been there. For men to see. You got to come and see what we got. You come and see Ben Winworthy. You have to come and see them. You got to come and see our music ministry. There's not anything like that anywhere in any of the churches around us. What did we have? We had a form of godliness. Where was the power? Well, I was hoping that we would see it because we had the perfect doctrine. What we had was truth. And the word is baloney. And so instead of men testifying and tell me, I tell you what, I have been embarrassed by some of my friends. Instead of men testifying about the mercy of God and salvation, men try to impress outsiders with the greatness of their leaders, the ministries within their churches, and their great churches. You got to come and see our church. We have the best stained glass windows in the area. Padded pews, nice and comfortable. And so men's talents and personal greatness is a replacement for the real power of God. What we need to do to bring people in is build a basketball court. So that men's faith is not in God, but in the wisdom of men. Is that not what we see? See, in order to be saved, each individual will be required to work out their own salvation with fear and trembling. Why did I never hear that? As such, when men ignore the eternal word of God, which shows the lack of faith, then they will one day be judged harshly because they had access to the truth and yet they turned a deaf ear towards it. When we are told that God's kingdom is within us, that's what Christ told us, and comes without observation, let me present several reasons why this happens that way. First off, it requires the unseen Holy Spirit. I don't know how to get that point across. I think we're starting to understand it as a small group. There's a Holy Spirit that's unseen that does the teaching. Don't look for a person. You take the scriptures in and you do what it tells us to do. And in Ezekiel, you hear the word of God, or what it says in John 8:31, or what it says back in Psalms 1. You do that. And then the rest, let God take care of the rest. And the Holy Spirit comes. And I'm becoming aware of that He's doing things, but I've never seen Him yet. I told Joanne, I said, it's impossible for me to be thinking what I'm thinking. I can't be thinking this at this point. Because this was never in my mind, and all of a sudden, not only does it, but the scriptures come that back it up. See, that's the only way that God's kingdom can be built within us. It requires the Word and the Spirit. And when the Holy Spirit has to fight our unwilling spirits that love the darkness of false doctrines rather than a love for the truth, then the real kingdom of God will be put out of our reach. We can't even get into it. The kingdom comes without observation, because the Holy Spirit is a spirit, therefore invisible to the eyes of men. And yet the kingdom of God can only be built within men as they are individually led and guided by the Holy Spirit of God's truth into truth. That's the only way it happens. Are you following me? See, what we've done is we've built some false premises. We have, we didn't build them. We developed them because we heard it. I was taught over the years that the Holy Spirit deals with the leaders and then they deal with those under them. And so you're taught by those that are under the leaders who have been led by the Holy Spirit. And then I realized that all of these leaders have different doctrines. And so it apparently don't work that way. And so then they have a church underneath them that is built on the doctrines of these, you know, variety of doctrines, different teachers. And so when men develop into or are being born into doctrines of men and devils, we then have the foundation for the end time opposition to God and to His truth. See, we are born again by the Word of God. But people are also born again by false doctrines. Are you following me? They're not born into the kingdom of God, but they're born into a kingdom. But it's the wrong one. And so that gives us the end time opposition to God's Word. See, the greatest opposition to God and to truth has always been those who were wrong but were convinced they were right and very close to truth. The Jewish leaders were not a long, long ways off, but they were far enough off that it was devastating. See, God has been bringing me and those brave enough to hear these messages back to the truth. Well, I'm not sure that it's back to, because I don't think we ever had it. But since I believe this may be a first-time experience for me, you know, I don't know. Before I was introduced to today's backward way of doing things, and that was actually even through the chapel, I did believe the Bible and go by it, and saw the awesome power of God as a result. So I at one time, so maybe I did come back to the Word. You know what I'm saying? Maybe you did too. Maybe there was a time when the Word of God was everything to you, and then you got busy with the concepts of men and the doctrines of the church. And so I guess that in a major sense, I am being brought back to God's Word. And also, in a major sense, I began... in the Spirit, but was led by man's wisdom back into the law with its man-made systems. Been there, done that. That's common. Having begun in the Spirit, are you now made perfect in the flesh? How many people have experienced that? See, God's thoughts and God's ways are higher than men's. And so when we pull back from God's ways, what do we do? What is this? Well, the first thing it has to become is God's Word. Without question. We can't sit and... We can't refute it. We can't decide whether it's the truth. We can't decide if this belongs in it. We can't decide all those things. Analyze... critique, that's the word. We can't critique this word. We can't analyze this word. We have to come to a place where this is God's word. You know what? Charlie, that's hard for a lawyer. It's hard for you. Even if you're not a lawyer. You know what? It's hard for me. Because unless you become converted and become as little children, you can't see the kingdom of heaven. You can't enter into the kingdom of heaven. Both things are used. And so, in my battle, you know, and I can't say that any credit to me whatsoever. Nothing. There's no credit to me. But in this battle that has gone on inside of me, I one day woke up and I realized, you know what? I still am trying to critique this thing. I'm trying to analyze it. I'm trying to figure out, you know, maybe that doesn't really belong in there. Because there's a difference in the King James between that and some other translations and so forth. And then I realized that, you know what? These are all insignificant things. The Spirit of God is what I'm looking for, not trying to understand exact wordings. And in the process of it, my life is being transformed by that word. Can I understand it? Of course not. God's thoughts and God's ways are higher than men's ways, and so when we pull back from God's ways and begin to put our trust in men, and we look to the support of, you know, the support of, oh, okay, when we look to men, we lose the support of the one that is over all men. And therefore, is it any wonder that we have a form of godliness, church system, all over the globe? It's not just here, it's over in Switzerland. I saw it. I saw it where we traveled, and, well, I was still in Switzerland, but, and any churches, we have a form of godliness churches all over. Churches that don't even resemble the pattern that God set up in the book of Acts, and yet they falsely advertise themselves as the elite of God. At some point, I want to get a chance, I want to talk to Clayton about the Church of Christ and what you discovered, Charlie, about where they came from and the origin and, you know, and what was the disciples of Christ and what their interest was. And the more I see that of what has taken place in today's church systems, and by the growing light of God's eternal word, it gets easier and easier to see the work of the enemy, an old-time enemy, adversary of God's word of truth, reaching deep into the lives of unsuspecting churchgoers. You know, if we believe that God is real, Jesus said, if you believe in God, you got to believe in me. If you go by what Moses said, you have to believe in me because Moses wrote of me. And I'm saying this. You know what? Let's not stop there. Because if we believe in God and we're believing in Jesus, we got to also believe in the devil. It's almost as important to believe in the devil as it is to believe in God and Christ. Otherwise, he tears us apart and we don't even know how it's happening. See, people are not taught to accept and believe God's word. So men who should be taught to resist the devil, who should be sober and vigilant as they stand against the devil, are not even a challenge to the devil. And that's where we're at. I'm almost through here. You know what I did? I've had a little trouble with what I wrote because I tried a different pen that I had. As a matter of fact, I got it in my pocket. And it's just about worthless. And so some of the letters aren't even complete. And so it's hard enough for me to read anyway. Okay, but anyway, because men develop relationships with men more so than with God, God hides truth from them. I understand that. Can you understand what I'm saying? If you develop a relationship with me that's more so than your relationship with God, God will hide truth from you. And if I do, he will hide truth. God does not want us with our trust in each other. He wants us to have a trust in him. And if you stop serving him, that's no excuse for me. You follow me? That's what God wants. And so if we put our trust in men, God will hide truth from us. And what has happened, this is what has happened, so that men today wander all over the globe, this is Amos 8:12, seeking to find truth through men's devised methods, and it says, and they shall not find it. It doesn't say truth there. It says, seeking to find the word of God. They shall not find it. But that's truth. See, and the reason is because to find truth through men would go against God's plan and will, and as such, God will never be mocked. He will not allow it. The only exception being Christ. God set it up so that only those who are directly in touch with His Holy Spirit will be led and guided into all truth. It's not going to happen through him or her. They can look good, they can sound good, they can prophesy good, they can have all of their eloquent speaking and whatever. John the Baptist said, no man shall be able to receive anything unless it is given to him from above. I'm beginning to believe that and understand it. Therefore, it does not seem to matter to God how we receive. I mean, it does seem to matter to God how we receive things. I'm second guessing my sentences. And since God has made it so plain that He is in charge, He is the only reliable source for revelation and truth. And He expects men to believe Him and therefore turn only to Him for direction. Did I say that straight? Was that clear?
No.
That's probably because I left something out. God has made it so plain that He is in charge, and He is the only reliable source for revelation and truth. Okay, He has made it plain. And therefore, He expects men to believe Him, and therefore turn only to Him for direction. Okay? He's made it plain that He expects us to turn only to Him for direction. However, because so many are Bible illiterates, I mean, even Christians, they don't really, they read the Bible, but it doesn't mean anything. Men are no match for the enemy, who constantly, in one way or another, keeps saying to people, has God really said? Critique. Question. Has God really said? You know what? As long as we look at this thing and say, well, you know, I don't know if maybe that was a mistake way back when. As long as we look at it like that, we have a reasonable doubt. And when they have a reasonable doubt among the jurors in a court case, they'll sometimes let the case just go off because if there's any reasonable doubt, well, you know what? We're not any different. If we have any reasonable doubt in us, we can't accept this. We have to be convinced beyond a shadow of a doubt. And that is that's why the intake of this word does that. Faith comes by hearing. And I like that verse. I'm finally beginning to understand it in Hebrews 11:3. It says, by faith we understand. And it's, you know, I never stopped it there. I never stopped it. But that's where you stop it. By faith we understand. What? Anything. Whatever we get by faith. That's why it is impossible to, without faith, it is impossible to please God. So it says, by faith we understand that the heavens were created by the Word of God. By faith we understand that God is. By faith we understand, you know what I'm saying? That we are to, I'm trying to think of the rest of that verse, that God is a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him, which causes us then to change our approach to God. God wants me, He don't want me just to call on Him, He wants me to diligently seek Him. Do you follow me? Am I there? No. But I foresee it.